Okay, so I'm not, what's happening right now is I'm not gonna be able to go to YouTube because I don't have the password up here to put in here. I'm gonna be going to Facebook. I need you guys to record a backup though so I can upload the backup to YouTube later. Oh, brother. All right. Good morning. I'd like to welcome those of you who are joining us on YouTube at the moment. We've been having some technical difficulties here in the church building this morning, which is why we have a different camera set up, different angle, et cetera, and we're trying to get to the bottom of those things. We got the mic fixed as far as the wireless mic, only to have three other problems crop up this morning, and we're going to move ahead, though, with our message. Last two Sundays, we've been talking about issues related to marriage. Out of Colossians chapter 3, 2 weeks ago I talked about the four building blocks of society as we looked at free will or volition, we looked at marriage, we looked at family, and then we looked at nationalism and human government and as the institutions that God established and ordained in the earth for the orderly maintenance of man in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And then last Sunday we looked at Colossians chapter 3. If you're not already there, find Colossians chapter 3, and we looked at verse 18, where Paul offers a one-sentence instruction to the wife, where she says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And we talked about how that is an imperative command. When it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," Paul is commanding the wife to submit to her husband because it is fitting, proper, and suitable in the Lord, as it says in the verse. And so we went through a lot of verses last Sunday related to the wife's role, the role of wives in marriage, etc. And this morning, we're going to be pivoting now to talk about the other side of the marriage relationship, which is obviously the husband. And you can see that in the next verse, verse 19. You have the statement here by Paul, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." So just as that statement in verse 18 to the wife, to submit yourselves unto your own husbands, is an imperative statement, the statement in verse 19 to the husband, for the husband to love his wife, is an imperative statement. So it's a command to a husband, just as the command to submit was given to the wife in verse 18. So the wife's responsibility is to submit to her husband, and the husband's responsibility is to love his wife and be not bitter against them, which we'll talk more about. So we have these roles, we have these relationships that are a part of marriage according to the Word of God. And if you come with me back, put something in Colossians 3, but we'll come back there later on. But go with me for the time being back to Ephesians 5. Come back to Ephesians 5. There's more said in Ephesians 5 about all of this than what Paul says there in Colossians 3. But he's still talking about, obviously, the same issues, which are the issues of marriage and the roles and responsibilities of the husband and the wife. So last Sunday we looked at verse 22 through 24. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit and as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So we looked at that last time, and now we're going to be picking up some things here this morning in verse 25 as Paul begins to address husbands. But before we get to that specifically, I want you to go to verse 31. And I want to remind you that Paul reiterates the definition of marriage that Moses gave back there in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 31. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh," right? So that's that basic definition of marriage that we've seen the last 2 weeks, the leaving, the cleaving, and then the establishment of the one flesh relationship as husband and wife, okay? And we've also been seeing here lately, go back, same chapter, go up to verse 21. Notice what it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So we've seen over the last number of weeks that being filled with the Spirit, look at verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Then you have verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." If you hold your hand there and just flip back to Colossians 3, we have the parallel there in Colossians 3, verse 16, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord," right? So my point there is we've seen that being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians 3:16 is manifest now through this series of submissions that Paul is outlining in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. So if you go back and look at Ephesians 5 verse 21 again, before he says anything to the husband or anything to the wife specifically, he makes the general statement in verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, right? Now, if you are a woman and you are married, that would make you a wife, which means the statements and instructions in verse 22 through 24 would apply to you. If you are a man and you are married, that would make you a husband, which means the instructions starting at verse 25 are obviously applying to you as a husband. Like I said last time, folks, like anything I say here this morning is just a general illustration. I don't have anybody particularly in mind. I don't have anything going on necessarily between my wife and I or anything like that that I'm like preaching at or against. I'm just talking generally about principles and trying to make some practical applications from God's Word as it relates last Sunday to wives and now this Sunday to husbands. Okay? So let's look at verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." That is again an imperative command. Okay? You husbands that are here, you young men that maybe want to be married one day, there's a command and an instruction to you that is of equal force as what was said to the wives that we saw last week, right? The command to the wife is to submit to her husband. The command to the husband is to love his wife. Okay, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And now there's an illustration built into the verse. If you're a husband, how are you to love your wife? What kind of love is he talking about here? There's no doubt, there's no question, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, okay? So, husbands, you are commanded by the word of God to love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a sacrificial, other-focused, other-serving type of love. This is not a self-centered, selfish, you know, I'll do that when all my needs are met kind of a thing. This is the love that the husband is commanded here to be demonstrating towards his wife. It's the same love that Christ demonstrated and manifested towards the church when he gave himself for it. In other words, when he died on the cross for our sins, right? When he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. How much did God love us? Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ what? Christ died for us," right? So the love here that the husband is commanded to have for his wife is weighed as the illustration of that love, if you will, is the love that Christ manifested and demonstrated when he died for the church, okay? Now, a couple of things I want to say about that just a little bit more specifically. Husbands are instructed to love their wives, as I said, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the word that is rendered love here in verse 25 in the original language is a verb. Okay? It's an action. It's a love that acts. It's a love that demonstrates. It's a love that is actively engaged in something. Okay? It's not the pie in the sky, airy-fairy idea of romantic love that you see in movies and on TV and in the media and that kind of a thing. It's not talking about a feeling, oh, I just love you, and that kind of a thing. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, it's a verb, and it's talking about something that you do, an action, an activity, and we see that because that's the illustration of Christ. Did Christ do something to demonstrate his love? What did he do to demonstrate his love in the verse? He gave himself for the church, okay? So the word rendered love is a verb, and the word is defined, it can be used a couple different ways, of persons, so love between persons. It's the idea to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. Of things, it's the idea of to be well pleased with, to contend with, or at a thing. Now, this word love, the concept of love gets totally, you know, misconstrued in our current society and culture, right? Now, let me just give you an example, all right? Now, if I say, man, I just love pizza, what am I saying? If I use the word love in that sense, man, I love pizza, what am I saying? I'm saying, man, I like pizza a lot, okay? That's what I'm saying. I'm saying I really like what? I really like pizza, right? Now, if I say to my wife, I love you, am I saying the same thing about my wife as I am about the pizza? Now, my wife hopes I'm not saying the same thing about her that I'm saying about the pizza, right? But we use the word love in these flippant ways, right? And we say, I love this or I love that. And we just, that's the way we talk sort of in, you know, common speech. But what Paul's talking about here in this verse is not love in a flippant way, but love in a demonstrative way. Love that acts and love that demonstrates and love that values and esteems and then demonstrates what it values and esteems by how it behaves and the choices that it makes, right? E.W. Bullinger in his critical lexicon, he's got the definition of this word, and he defines it as to regard, esteem, to acquiesce with satisfaction, to cherish with reverence, to consider in reference to the tendency of the will. So I like what he says here about to acquiesce with satisfaction, to cherish with reverence, okay? How did Christ view us? Christ viewed us with reverence and esteem and regard, so much so that he died for our sins, right? The husband in this verse is being commanded now to have the same love, value, esteem, and cherish with reverence his wife that Christ demonstrated when he died on the cross. Now, the word there that's translated love, seven times it's translated as beloved. So let me just show you something about that. Come back to Colossians 3. Hold your hand in Ephesians 5. Come back to Colossians 3. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 12, okay? Now, in this verse, Paul's talking about the body of Christ. And we'll look at another verse here in a second. Notice verse 11. Where talking about the body of Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. What are the next two words? Holy and what? Beloved. That word beloved is the same word that's over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when the husband is commanded to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church, right? So, the church is beloved of God. The church is beloved of Jesus Christ because he did what was necessary in time through his sacrificial death on the cross to take care of and to purchase the church of God with his own blood, right? So, husbands are now commanded, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and on your way to Ephesians chapter 5, just turn a few more pages to the left and grab chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted where? In the beloved. Okay, so we understand now that Jesus Christ died for he loved the church. He gave himself for the church. And now the husband in Ephesians 5 verse 25 is commanded by the apostle Paul to be demonstrating the same type of sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated when he died for the church. Okay? So Paul provides right there in the verse the example of the kind of love that he's talking about. And it's again the same love that Christ demonstrated, that drove Christ to sacrifice himself for and to give his life for the body of Christ. So, we know right away, you know, the emotions of love come and go. Okay? I read some stuff at one point that said that euphoric feeling that you get when you first meet somebody and, you know, you can't think about anything else and you're tiptoeing through the tulips and all you see is love and kissy face emojis and all the stuff on your phone and life is good and nothing's ever going to be wrong again. And that feeling that you get when your spouse first struck you as your spouse, that doesn't last forever. It doesn't. I'm sorry. I wish it would, but it doesn't. Because you get married now and you enter into real life. A lot of people put a lot of time into planning a wedding without thinking a lot about the marriage. The wedding is a one-day deal, man. The marriage is a lifetime commitment between a husband and a wife. Okay? And the idea there, that feeling of love, it's not going to last forever and it's going to come and go. Okay? In the relationship. I'm not trying to like be a killjoy here. I'm just telling you the situation. But the love of Christ, the love of Christ is something that is it always constant? Is it always there? And do we always have before us the love that Christ demonstrated when he gave himself for us, right? So the husband is commanded now not to appeal to his feelings, not to appeal to his emotions, not to appeal to how the wind is blowing this day compared to tomorrow or anything like that. The husband is commanded to love his wife with the same love that Christ demonstrated when he gave himself for the church. So he's not talking here about feelings-based emotion, but a sacrificial love. Now, let me ask you a question to put it a more finer point on it, okay? You see in movies, I've talked to people, you know, their relationship's not working out, and they'll say something like the following. Well, I just fell out of love with him. You've heard this before, right? Okay? Does God ever fall out of love with you? I'm not talking like some weird thing here. I'm being serious. Does God wake up tomorrow and say, you know, Brian, I'm just not feeling it today. You know, you did this thing. You said this to your kids yesterday. You didn't do what your wife said to do. You know, you cursed under your breath when the technology at church wouldn't work. I didn't really do that, but, you know, I felt like it, but I didn't do it. So, you know, I'm not good with you today anymore. I just don't know if I love you anymore. Does God ever do that? God never does that with us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and therefore a husband should never do that with who? His wife. Because the high ideal that the husband is to, I'm going to be honest with you guys, I take as a husband these instructions as more significant than the instructions to the wife, partly because I am a husband, but you are the leader of your relationship with your wife and your family. You are the leader of that relationship, okay? And there's instructions that are given to you by God Almighty to inform you about how you should think, function, and operate in that relationship, okay? And you are going to answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ for the nature, the character of what happened in your relationship and the way that you lead your family, okay? So it is incumbent now upon a husband to be offering his wife loving headship and to be doing the same thing for his children. So Paul's not talking about a feelings-based emotional love. He's talking about a sacrificial love that chooses to value and esteem despite whatever might be going on in the circumstances. Okay? Love, in this case, is not a feeling. It's a verb. It's an act of your will. It's not the kind of thing that you fall in and out of. It is a daily choice to serve the other person. Now, then he says some stuff in verse 26 and 27. We're going to read it. I'm not going to expound upon it specifically. But verse 26, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, what's verse 28 say? So ought men to love their wives. How? As their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth who? Himself. So the illustration, notice how he takes the illustration of Christ and the church now, and he talks about how, in verse 25, he talks about how he gave himself for it. In verse 26, he talks about sanctifying and cleansing it by the washing of water by the word. In verse 27, he talks about presenting it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And then it says in verse 28, so, or in like manner, or likewise, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth who? So that word so there at the beginning of verse 28 means likewise. That's what it means. After this manner, or likewise, and then it says ought. So ought. Ought implies that husbands, according to their marriage contract and bond, are indebted and obligated to love their own wife. So, I'm not indebted to love somebody else's wife. I'm indebted to love who? My own. Same for all the rest of you men here that are married, right? But notice there's an ought. There's a behavior that a husband ought to have towards who? Towards his wife. Okay? Now, let me say, husbands, just like we saw last week when we were talking about wives, and we saw from Genesis chapter 2 that part of the curse that God put, Genesis 3 I mean, that God put on humanity because of the fall into sin was that a wife's desire would be unto her husband, that her pain would be increased in childbearing, and that her husband would rule over her. Remember we talked about that last time? And I said that the flesh in a wife is going to be naturally to rebel against that authority that God has placed in her husband. Well, husbands, the flesh tendency that you're going to face is to be selfish and to not love your wife the way Christ loved who? The church. But you have selfish, conceited, self-centered love and think that this thing is all about who? You. That's not what the verse says. So ought men. So there's a particular way that men or husbands ought to behave, and the love and the debt that they ought to have is so ought men to love their wives as their own what? What does that mean, husband? That means the same time and care that you invest in taking care of your own body, your own needs, your own wishes, your own desires, the same time, care, energy, and effort that you put into taking care of that, you should be putting into taking care of who? Your spouse. So ought men to love their wives as their own what? Bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth who? Now how would that be? How in the world would it be that if I love my wife, I'm really loving myself? The way that could be is that I'm one flesh with who? With my wife. So when a husband loves his wife and puts the same care, energy, and attention into loving his wife as his own body, he that loveth his wife loveth who? Husband, when you demonstrate toward your wife the same love and care that Christ demonstrated toward you, you are actually loving who? What's the verse say? I kind of said that backwards, so I apologize. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth who? When you love your wife, you're really loving who? Yourself. See, only in marriage does that work. I told you last Sunday, marriage is the only place where 1 + 1 = 1. The only place. Everywhere else, 1 + 1 = what? 2. But now in marriage, you take two people, they leave, they cleave, and the result of that is they're now what? One flesh with one another. So now as a husband, as I think about my wife and I think about my own needs, I realize that when I love my wife, I'm really loving who? Myself. So, how ought men to love their wives? Or they ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So I want to say a few things more about that. First, we may interpret this as meaning that husbands are to love their wives to the same degree that they love their own personal bodies. What does that mean? What it's talking about is that egocentric love, that love you have for yourself where you just really like to feed yourself when you're hungry and take naps when you're tired and do what you think you need to do to take care of you. You should be doing that to who? Your wife. And when you do, because what you're doing when you do that is you're putting your wife first. That's what you're doing. You're not making it all about you. You're loving yourself by loving who? Her. So that egocentric love is to be duplicated to include what I would call a wife-centric love. That understands that when I love my wife, I'm loving who? Myself, and that this whole thing is not all about me. And second, Paul is telling all husbands to love their wives as those who are looked at as their own bodies, or as those who represent their own bodies. In other words, even as the church is the body of Christ, in a comparative sense, the wives are the bodies of their husbands and need to be loved as such. I am one flesh with my wife. She is one flesh with me. Okay? I love myself by seeing to who? To her needs, is what Paul's getting at. That's the way Christ loves us, right? Is Christ demanding, selfish, self-centered, egocentric, or does his love serve one another? So the last sentence in the verse, if you look at verse 28, he that loveth his wife loveth himself, the last sentence in the verse removes the gap between the husband and the wife. Paul's no longer thinking of them as two distinct persons, but as one singular identity as husband and wife. And this goes back to, as I've already said, the basic definition of marriage. What's the basic definition of marriage? Look there in verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. So, there's really a lot to think about here. And then he elaborates even further. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord what? The church. So Paul is dealing with the normal attitude of human beings towards themselves. Listen, you know, when you think you need to do something, do you not hesitate to do it? You see to those things that you need to see to, right? Same thing is true now towards the wife. Paul is dealing with the normal attitude of human beings towards themselves. Normally, a human being seeks to preserve him or herself and to provide for his or her physical and emotional needs. Well, my needs just aren't getting met. So I'm going to go do this thing or do that thing, or I'm going to hang out with people that, you know, meet my needs. Okay? Well, if you're married, You're in a wedlock and you're one flesh with someone else, hopefully with another member of the body of Christ. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Okay? But, contrast, nourisheth it and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. So it's clear in the context that the phrase his own flesh must be understood as including one's wife. Okay? Who the two are made one flesh with in marriage. So, read verse 28 and 29 together. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. The problem with you as a husband being adversarial towards your wife is what you're essentially doing is hating your own what? Your own flesh, according to what these verses are saying. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. And then here's again the example. Even as the Lord, the church. So in all of this, of all this information here about marriage, what is always the example Paul keeps coming back to? He always comes back to the issue of Christ. Your marriage, my marriage, our marriages need to be Christ-centric. Okay? They need to be Christ-centric, and Christ needs to be at the center of that. And husbands and fathers, it is your job, it is your role to be the one that is guiding that process in your house. In the relationship with your wife, in the relationship with your children, okay? Too often, men are derelict of their duty in these areas. Okay? It's just a fact. If you're going to leave your wife to see to the spiritual development of your children, you are not doing what you're called to do before God in His Word to guide your house. Okay? Your wife should not have to fight with you, argue with you, bicker with you to get the family to church. And I'm not trying to be legalistic, I'm trying to talk straight to you. Okay? Dads and husbands, you are the spiritual leaders of your home. It is up to you to lead accordingly to what Paul is saying here, right? And to provide the same loving headship for your wife and to your children that Christ provides to the church. Verse 29 again, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. Now, let's talk about those words, nourisheth and cherisheth. I love the word. You ladies aren't going to like this word, okay? But I'm going to tell you what it means. The word nourisheth. It means to make fat by feeding. That's what it means. It means to make fat by feeding. Hence, to feed, to nurse, to bring to maturity. So there's an element there, husband, where you are to be nourishing your wife. You're to be seeing to her needs. You're to make her fat by feeding is what you're supposed to do according to God's Word, okay? I'm joking, okay? But the idea is there, right? And then second is cherisheth. That's the next word. Cherisheth. But nourisheth and cherisheth. Cherisheth means to warm, to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, or to foster with tender care. That's what it means. So what are you supposed to do, husband? Well, verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it. Listen, do you nourish yourself? Husband, do you nourish yourself? When you're hungry, do you eat? Oh, yeah. And cherisheth it, that same attention that you put into yourself, you're supposed to be putting into who? Your wife. Come back to Colossians 3. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not what? Bitter against them. This one sentence verse does an excellent job summarizing the role and responsibility of a husband. You're to love your wife, and not be what? Bitter against her. Just like husbands are not always going to do and measure up to the standard of God's Word, our wives always going to measure up to the standard of God's Word? The answer is what? No. So when you're disappointed, when things aren't going the way that you want them to, there's the instruction right here to not be bitter what? Against them. Bitter. The word bitter means to produce a bitter taste in one's mouth or stomach. Or to exasperate. To be angry. To be indignant. To be irritated. To visit bitterness upon someone. Boy, I tell you what, that's tough sledding, right? Because you enter into a marriage and you think, and we get into this in a minute, you think certain things going into your marriage. Those euphoric feelings I talked about earlier, eventually do they wear off? And maybe you introduce a couple kids in there and then you got all that stress and all that going on. And before you know it, if you're not attending to God's Word in your marriage, you find yourself doing what? drifting into opposite corners of the house. And then some coldness starts in and fall sets in. And if you're not careful, fall will turn into winter. And if winter lingers, you end up maybe saying, I want out of this marriage. That starts with bitterness. That starts with bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not what? Bitter against them. Now let me just say something, guys. Paul, now let me ask it this way. How many of you think God knows what he's talking about? I do. So if God, through his word, tells a husband that he's to nourish, cherish, and be not bitter against his wife, that tells me as a husband that the three things that I need to be primarily concerned with as a husband is, am I nourishing? Am I cherishing my wife? Am I guarding myself being bitter what? Against her. I talked last week about competing in a marriage. Right? Now, all these things, it's easy. I've been in counseling situations with people over the years, over 20 years, and people like to point fingers at each other. Well, if she would just do this, or if he would just do that, we wouldn't be having these problems. Listen, you entered into a marriage, into a one-flesh situation, and you are both responsible for the temperature and the air pressure and the barometer of that relationship. It's not only one or the other. And if you are finding yourself in a situation where you're misfiring and you're not getting along, the first thing you need to do is look at yourself and evaluate yourself and your own thinking and your own mindset according to God's word, and not hang blame on the other person and now it's their fault. Well, if you were here, then this wouldn't be this way. It's your fault, and I'm not going to love you anymore until you fix it. Or any variation of that scenario. So Paul's saying to a husband, listen, husband, nourish, cherish your wife, love her the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and don't be what? Don't be bitter against her. Now, just like I said last Sunday to the wives, or to the husband, I said to the husbands last Sunday that you will make it easier for your wife to submit to you as your husband if you treat her the way that Christ loved the church. Now, I said it would be easier. I didn't say that it would automatically what? Happen. Because both the husband and the wife have to make a faith choice to do this. Right? And wives, the reason he says this is because it's possible for you as a wife to conduct yourself in such a way so as to tempt your husband toward bitterness. So this is a two-way street both ways on both these issues, the submitting and the loving. Okay? Now come with me if you would to 1 Peter chapter 3. How many of you have ever noticed, how many of you have ever noticed that men and women are different? I mean, have you ever noticed that? So I'm going to, you ever go, wives, you ever want your husband to go to the mall with you? Some of you are like, no way. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. I love these new malls. Like over there at Lake Eastbrook Mall, is that what they still call that, or Center Point, wherever that mall is over there across the street from Woodland, where you can like pull the car right up to the door, and you can just get out of the car and go into the store you want to go into and look for the thing you want, and when you get it, you put it in the bag, take it home. You don't have to go through the whole dang mall. Woo, what's in here, right? You ever notice that you go to the store with your wife looking for something, and she buys 10 things that weren't on the list? Okay? I'm not criticizing my wife, I'm just using this as an illustration, and I said that at the beginning, okay? How does a guy, when a guy goes in the store, he's singular focused, what do I need? There it is, boom, got it, I'm out. Don't bother me with the rest of the garbage in this store, right? But that's not what a wife does or a woman does when she goes in the store. She's getting there to buy tuna fish and she's off looking at purses. Okay, why? Because there's differences between men and women, and God knew that, and did He set up marriage to function on the basis of that? Okay, some of you are laughing because you know what I'm saying is true. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. I've got books at home talking about marriage that talk about the psychology of a woman and a man, and how the psychology is different, and how they think about things differently, and how they approach things differently, and how they evaluate things differently, right? In most cases, not every case, I'm not trying to paint with such a broad brush to make this true across the board, but women tend to be more emotional than men, generally speaking. In the way they think about things, in the way they process things, right? Men tend to be more logical and analytical. It's not saying that women are never logical. It's not what I'm saying. Don't say things that to me that I didn't say, right? But it's like that situation where you're sitting on the couch and you're next to your wife and she says, "Aren't you going to spend any time with me?" And the husband says, "What are you talking about? I'm sitting right next to you." In his mind, is he spending time with her? Yeah. But in her mind, he's not until there's a dialogue or something happening between the two of you. Because there's a difference between men and women. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of men and women, did He do it that way on purpose? Okay? So now you come to a verse like this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that would be your wives, "according to knowledge." Can I just say to you husbands, if you think that you are ever going to logically figure out everything your wife does, you better just stop now. Because you won't. But if you realize and acknowledge that the two of you are different, and you understand from God's Word that that's the way it is, you know what you can do? You can relax. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of grace of being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Right now, this is Peter talking to the little flock here, but there's some things here about marriage that I think still apply for our consideration. Okay, number one, he says, "Dwell with them according to knowledge," and then he says, "Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." And a lot of times when I perform a marriage ceremony, I talk about this, right? Husbands, if you go to my house, we have the cabinet that has the fancy furniture in, the fancy dishes in it. Okay? And we don't use the fancy dishes except on certain special what? Occasions. Okay? So there's fancy tea and coffee mugs in that cupboard that we don't use and that I don't even want to touch because I'm afraid I'm going to break them. Okay? But then I have this coffee mug that I bring to work with me every day. It's beat up. The paint's coming off of it. It's got stains on it. But I love that stupid coffee mug, right? Okay? You should treat your wife the way you treat that stuff, that fine china that's up there in that cabinet. Not the way you treat that coffee mug you bring to work every day. Okay? Nourishing, cherishing, and honoring and loving the way Christ loves the church means that you should take your wife and you should understand that, number one, you're never going to totally understand her, totally, logically, in a logical sense, but you're going to give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, as the Word of God says, right? Which means you're not going to treat her the way you treat, you know, the way you treat that coffee mug is the way you hang out with the boys. Does your wife want you to be that way with her, or does she want you to be different with her? Go back to Ephesians 5. Verse 33. "Nevertheless, Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as who? Now, do you see how that statement summarizes everything in verse 25 through 13, everything from verse 25 to verse 29? Everything he said is summed up in that statement to a husband. Husband, what is your primary focus? Your primary focus is to love your wife. Nevertheless, let everyone of you in particular so love his wife, even as who? Himself. Husbands, that means that the primary need that your wife has is for you to love her unconditionally the way Christ loved the church. Not selfishly, not self-centeredly, okay, but in that verb aspect of love that serves the other first. It's not legalistic. It's not, I'll love you if, I'll love you when you do, dot, 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 whatever, 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 and until you do, I won't. That's not what we're talking about here. And then it says there, and then the verse ends, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Last Sunday I talked about being in Baker Bookhouse and observing the whole row of books written there about marriage and relationships in the Christian bookstore, okay? I'm not saying that there's nothing there that might help you. We have some books at home, my wife and I, that we've read that have helped us think through and work through some difficulties or whatever that we've had over the years, and those things have been helpful to us, right? But the primary focus of a husband, wife, the primary need that your husband has is right there. And the husband see that she reverence her what? Husband. And wives and husbands, the primary need that your wife has is for you to love her as you love yourself. If you will focus on those things, many of the problems, many of the things that try to creep in and create problems and conflict, etc., in the marriage are going to be dealt with by simply focusing on those two statements. Now, you're going to have to do it by faith. And I want to say one more thing before I close. There are two primary reasons, folks, why marriages fail. There are two primary reasons why marriages fail. And they're both centered around the instructions that we've seen in this passage. The first one is unrealistic expectations. The word unrealistic means inappropriate to reality or fact. Inappropriate to reality or fact. Expectation means the act or state of expecting, anticipating. So what is an unrealistic expectation? An unrealistic expectation is something that you put on somebody else that is completely out of bounds and not realistic for you to expect that that person is going to do that for you. Now you put that expectation on them, and now what happens when they don't meet it? Now you get bitter. And if you allow the bitterness to take root, you end up with anger, wrath, and malice. Okay? An unrealistic expectation is anticipating that somebody is going to do something for you that is above and beyond what is realistically able for them to do. Second is misplaced dependencies. The word misplaced means to put in a wrong or inappropriate place, to set on the wrong object or eventuality. Dependence means the quality or the state of being influenced or determined by or subject to another, right? So, unrealistic expectations. A husband or a wife places unrealistic expectations on each other. I expect that every time you feed me my dinner, my plate's going to be hot. Unrealistic? But now you're a husband and you have that expectation. I expect that every time I come home, these children are going to be in Sound of Music order, lined up from oldest to youngest, with this house spotless, and there being nothing out of order, and that's what I expect. And if I come home and it's not that way, boy, you watch out. Unrealistic expectation. Wives can have them for husbands too. Just using husbands as an example because, you know, I happen to be a husband. Misplaced dependencies. Misplaced dependencies are relying on someone or something to provide what one desires. Well, if you are dependent on your spouse performing correctly in every situation for your own happiness, are you going to be disappointed? So here are some examples of misplaced dependencies and misplaced dependencies and unrealistic expectations. Okay, I'll be happy when I get married. If you are looking to another human being to fulfill your ultimate basic need for happiness, you will be sorely disappointed. Because they will always let you down. Because you're expecting too much of them. I got married so that all my problems would be taken care of. I got married so that I would have unconditional love and acceptance. I got married so that I could retire. That one's from the Three Stooges, okay? I expect my spouse to fill in the blank. This is not what I signed up for. I am so unfulfilled. My spouse is a loser and doesn't meet any of my needs. Folks, statistics show that there are people sitting in this room right now that are possibly disillusioned with their marriage and or their spouse because of unrealistic expectations and misplaced dependencies. Your marriage, now hear me, your marriage is not what you signed up for because you're seeking to get from another human being what only you can get from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who's going to meet your need for unconditional love and acceptance every time without deviation. Jesus Christ is the only one that you can depend on exclusively all the time to have all your needs met. And in fact, go to Colossians. So if you're seeking to have your deepest emotional needs met by another human being, you will always end up disappointed because you are asking another human being to do what is impossible for them to do. Where did I tell you to go? Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete where? In him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in Jesus Christ. We need to look to Jesus Christ to have those soulish emotional needs that you have for unconditional love and acceptance are only going to be met through Christ. And when you take those things and you now put them on another human being that you're happy to be married to, and you're going to expect them to do this stuff for you, and that's why you entered into the relationship in the first place, because that's what the media and the culture and society tells you is what it's about, you're going to end up disappointed, disillusioned. But when you understand that Christ has already met all those things, that you're already totally accepted in Him, that frees you up now to serve your spouse in love without having to put stuff on them that they can't do for you. And that is unfair for you to ask them to do for you. Because when we ask our spouse to meet these needs for us, we are setting them up for failure. And our disillusionment over their inability to measure up. This happens in marriage. This happens in churches. This happens in the body of Christ. People have unrealistic expectations and misplaced dependencies. And they blame other believers. They blame the pastor. They blame, you know, whatever it is that they're going to blame because they're expecting other people to do more for them than they can do. And the only place you're going to have that stuff met is in Christ. And by the way, if you're saved, He's already met it. So now you're free To understand who you are, to understand your identity, to understand that you're the new self, the new man, the new creature, and now you can go serve your spouse in love out of an understanding and out of a renewed mind. That's not looking to them to do stuff for you that they can't do. So understanding these realities frees you up to serve your spouse in love. Knowing that all your soulish needs for unconditional love and acceptance are met in Jesus Christ. And therefore not expecting your spouse to do something that they are not capable of. You put those unrealistic expectations, you put those misplaced dependencies on there, and then when the person inevitably fails, you're mad at them. When you're asking them to do stuff that they can't do. But Christ can and has. So go back to Colossians 3 if you're not already there. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter what? Now, if you're interested in hearing more about marriage, there's other studies and places that I've talked about this over the years that I could direct you to. But if you look at the next verse, it gets right into the second institution, children. Obey your parents. So do you see how marriage leads to what? Family. And now in the family, now, like, for example, my wife and I, not only are we married, but we're also what? Parents. Okay? And let me say something. We're married first. We were married first for 5 years before we had children. A lot of times people confuse the children and the family for the marriage. No. The marriage comes first and it produces the children. If you do your job as a parent, your children will move up and go away. Praise the Lord. So now, when they do that, are you still married? They're related things, but are they separate? So next Sunday, my point is, if you want to know more about what I've said about marriage over the years, I can direct you to those studies. But I'm trying to have a balance as we go through this time. When we were here back in 2008, I spent 6 weeks talking about marriage when we got to these two verses. So far, I've done 3. And we're going to stop at 3. Because we're going to come in now and we're going to look at some things. Notice verse 20, children obey your parents. But then look at verse 21, fathers. Okay? You men here that are husbands and fathers, you have a dual responsibility here. Your responsibility as it pertains to your wife, and you have a responsibility as it pertains to your children to provide loving headship to your entire family. Not dictatorial, authoritarian, legalistic headship, but the loving headship that Christ provided when he loved the church and gave himself for it. It's always a bit of a daunting task to enter into conversations and preaching about marriage because people kind of have a tendency sometimes to get their dander up real quick, to get defensive and stuff like that, and I myself included. But really, when you think about it, marriage should be, according to the Word of God, marriage should be a beautiful thing. Not a place of discouragement and resentment and bitterness, but a place where you enter into the most intimate relationship. See? Satanic interference. It's where you enter into the most intimate relationship with another member of the body of Christ as husband and wife. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Lord, we pray that both husbands and wives can take the teaching of the last few weeks here and be able to really meditate on it and think about it and prayerfully consider it according to the Word of God. We understand what marriage is. We understand that men and women are different. We understand that there are different roles and responsibilities in marriage based upon the way that you set it up to function. We understand the need, the central need of a wife is for love and loving headship, and we understand that the central need of a husband is for respect and honor. And we pray that wherever we fit in that scenario, as a husband or a wife, that we can submit one to another in the fear of you. We just pray, Lord, as we continue to move forward as a church, as a local church, we understand that what makes this church is a series of families. Amen. We're just gonna end it there before we. What was that?